All right, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look if it's with me at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I always say the lack of money is the root of all evil, but in this case, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's saying flee covetousness of money. You're called to the ministry. Don't focus on money. Think about souls, not about money and those kind of things. All right? So he's saying, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me only to say what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'd use the message to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think what you need to, if we look at the verse here in verse 14, he says, that thou keep this commandment. If you look through the first book of Timothy, you'll see about four or five different times where Paul commands or charges Timothy to keep certain things. And I think this is one of the greatest commandments he says right here in this verse. He says, and now thou keep this commandment. Which one is it?
Thou shalt not covet.
Thou shalt not covet. No. I'm talking about the commandments that he's given right here. That's a good one, though. What he's talking about is fight the good fight of the faith. You remember, he says right there, but be thou a man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Then he says, here's his command, fight the good fight of faith. Look at verse 13, I give thee charge. And then in verse 14, he says, I command thee to keep this commandment. He's saying, keep fighting the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, one thing I think is always important, I never did much fighting growing up, just occasionally, but one thing was always important. Know who you're fighting, right? You got to know, okay, this is the guy, and you make sure it's never Jim, right? You don't ever want to pick that, that's the big guy, you know, you leave the big guy alone. He's going to get killed. Right, Jim? Yeah. You know, you always want to know who you're going to fight with. I think that's the problem we have today in the United States. We don't know who we're battling right now. I don't know if President Obama knows who we're in a battle with. You know, is it ISIS? I mean, who is it? I mean, I'm not sure. I know one thing. We're not in war with Muslims. I think we're at war with Islam. We're not at war with the Muslim people. We're at war with Islam, because if you really follow the tenets of Islam, it does say kill the infidel. It does believe in Sharia law and all those things. It preaches those things. But Muslims like Mormons or like some of these other people that follow occults, they don't know what they believe. Thank goodness Muslims don't know exactly what they believe, or we'd really be in trouble. Because just a very few of them are ones out there, the radical Islamic terrorists are the ones causing all the problem. But it's Islam that we're at war against. They're the people that's teaching to reject Christ. That's teaching that we're infidels because we believe in Christ. But that's who we're in war with. And as Christians, who are we in a battle against tonight? And the reason I stand down here is because I don't talk loud enough. You know, I'm just so meek and I need to get closer so y'all can hear me. He says, fight the good fight of faith. You notice, if you looked right up there in verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. You know, so first of all, we're to flee, and then we're to fight. We're to flee the lustful desires, but we're to fight the enemy, the foe of God. But we need to make sure that we know who the enemy is before we get in the battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, just real briefly. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's see who the battle is and what we're to do about it. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, here's our foes. Here's who's portrayed here. He says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we're not fighting a fleshly battle. We're not fighting one-on-one with something we can see and grasp and get a hold of a lot of times. And that's what makes this battle so difficult. We're not just fighting something we can see. We're fighting the powers of darkness. We're fighting the foes that Satan throws against us on a regular battle. We know who is the light of the darkness now. We know who's a control of the darkness. It's Satan. And we know we've got to watch out for that. So what do? He says, "For he wrestled not against these things." But what does he say in verse 13? "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We know that we are to be soldiers. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, then he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." When you got saved, you enlisted. When you said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to save me, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior of my life," you enlisted into the army of God and you became a soldier in God's army. You know, we never sing that song anymore, stand up for Jesus. You know, that's what he's talking about. You became a part of God's army when you get saved. And there is a battle going on and it's raging hot and we've got to prepare for it. And he's saying, "Listen, be careful because the wiles of the devil are coming at you. What do we need to do?" First thing he says to do there in verse 14, let's just go through these real quick. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." That's the belt of truth, so that your assurance that you are a Christian, their assurance of the reality that you are a Christian and that you are a soldier, that you're in the battle. That's what that belt that girth, having your loins girt about with truth. That's making sure you know that you're in the battle, that you're fighting. And then verse 14, he says, about truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the front and back being guarded by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that on the front and the back of us. Look at the next thing he says. He says, "And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I thought that one was kind of neat. Have you ever got anything like a stone or a pebble in your shoe, between the sole of your shoe and your foot, and you're trying to walk? It's irritating. I don't know about y'all, but if you get out on the old gravel roads and you're barefooted and you walk, it's just your feet are tender and it hurts, you know, to step on those stones. And those sandals, they keep us so that there's no grit going to keep us to be able to march in God's army. It's going to protect our feet so that we can march and keep on marching and keep on standing. Look what's the next thing he says there. He says, "Having your feet shod, the preparation of the gospel, and above all, taking the shield of faith." Folks, this is not some little teeny shield. Did you see these little gladiator movies where they got that little shield, you know, like this, and they hold it on their arm? This is a shield big enough that a man can hide behind it. He has protection from all whatever that's coming on this way. He can stand literally behind this shield. That's the kind of shield he's talking about. And then he says, "Put on the helmet of salvation." The helmet of salvation is to protect us from the intellectual battles. And we face those all the time now. People think, "Well, we got to do it a new way, an exciting way. And we got this new cult starting over here and this new thing over here." I mean, all these intellectual battles are going on all the time. I mean, you see it today. I mean, what's going on in Colossae? The Gnostics thought that they were more intellectual than everybody else. And now, you know who thinks they're more intellectual than everybody else now? The Calvinists. They think they're smarter than everybody. They have their own way of looking at it, and they say, "Oh, yeah, we're smart." It's an intellectual battle. We have to put on the helmet of salvation to protect us from the intellectual battles going on all the time, to protect our mind. Where does Satan attack? He attacks our minds, the Bible says in Corinthians. He attacks the mind. What's the next thing? The sword. Look at verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You know, the sword is an offensive weapon. You can have the best defense you want, but you've got to have some offense. You've got to have some weapons to fight back with, the sword. And we need to have sword drills on a daily basis so that we know how to wield that sword and use it. You've got to practice with it. So you've got to have the sword, and you've got to be drilling with it on a regular basis. And the last thing he mentions here, most of us forget about. Praying all with all prayer. praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto. You see, we need to have our shins and our knees with the armor on them also. Why? As the old Salvation Army thing is, so we can do knee drilling. So you can get down on your knees on a regular basis. One of the things that we forget about is prayer sometimes. I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that, you know, I have to force myself to do on a regular basis, is make sure I pray and spend time in prayer. And that's one of the most important things that we can do when we're in this battle, is stay and spend our time in prayer. You see, we're in a battle, folks. We're fighting a fight. Whether you like it or not, you're in a fight. Now, are you going to fight? Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We see that we're in this fight now. You understand you're in the fight. You've got the armor to fight. You've been prepared. Timothy has been drafted in. And look what God says here to him. He says, fight thou the good fight of faith. So I think the first thing we need to see is, why are we in the conflict? What's it over? Why are we fighting? Why are we fighting ISIS over in Syria and all these other places? Why are we fighting that battle? We don't want them over here. We're fighting them so that we can continue to have our freedom and our liberty that we have here. Why do we fight in the Christian battle? It's because of the faith. We're fighting this fight for the faith. It's not just for us. It's for the faith. It's for God. We want to make sure that we plant our flag in lives and lands all over the place and win people to Christ. You see, it's for the faith that we go out and tell people about Christ. We want to enslave people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make them bond servants to Jesus Christ so they can truly have freedom. You want someone to experience freedom? Bring them and let them show them how they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And they become servants and slaves to Jesus, and they'll truly be free. That's why we're in this fight, because of the faith. So that people can hear about God Almighty and what Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That's what the fight is all about. It's about the faith. And we know that's the most important part, is our faith. And we know that we will conquer, that we'll endure. The Bible says there in 2 Timothy 2:3, that endureth hardness is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, he says, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the what? The victory. It's all because we're going to go out for the faith so people can really experience the victory. You know, so that's what it's all about. I think the second thing you'll see here is, who is in the battle? Look what he says there. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called. Thou art also called. Who's called? Timothy. Timothy was called in this situation. When Timothy got saved there in the office of Lystra, he was enlisted at the time he got saved there at that office there in Lystra. He became an officer of God's troops, one of God's army, and he got enlisted right then, and he was called. He joined up. Now he became enlisted. He was the one that was called. When we got saved, we were called. We got enlisted into God's army just like he did. We're enlisted to do. Now what happens here? He says, the second thing I see is he was, look what he did. He professed. Watch what happens here. He says, and art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. He was called and he professed. What's he talking about? When he was baptized, he made a profession of his faith. When we get baptized, we're identifying with other believers. We made a profession. We stood out beyond everybody else so that everybody could see, hey, he's in God's army. He's fighting the good fight. He's one that is enlisted. Remember another time is when he got ordained in the gospel ministry in this book. He got ordained, and it was before a wide group of people. Listen, today, over in Syria, in Turkey, and all those countries over there where Islam is a big part of their culture. If you get saved and get baptized, you take your life into your hands. You make a real profession. Here in America, it's sort of easy. Jimmy, when you got baptized, nobody threatened your life, did they? You were afraid preacher was going to hold you under too long, didn't you? No, nobody threatened lies. But when you get saved in a Muslim country, you fear for your life because you're identifying with Christ and you're saying, listen, I reject Islam. I reject all these other religions. I'm accepting Christ, and I've made this profession. And that's what he's saying here. He said he's made this profession. He has professed before everybody. So we are called, and he professed. I think one of the exciting things is who are the winners in this whole ordeal? Who's the winner? We're the winners. We know, wouldn't it be nice if you knew before you ever got in a fight that you were going to win that fight? I mean, that would be nice. I mean, one-on-one or our nation against another nation or us against ISIS or whoever. It'd be nice to know who's going to win the battle before we go into it. You could change the way you do it. I mean, you could change the way you go about it. You could change your attitude for sure. Maybe you wouldn't be so frightened. You know, but look what happens here. I think this is really neat. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now you got to remember here what he's talking about. He's talking about an athletic contest, basically. When he's talking about fighting the good fight of faith, he's comparing it to like a boxer or somebody that's fighting for the Olympic Games or whatever. And so as he's saying here, lay hold on eternal life, that's like the crown that is handed to the winner of the race or the fight. He's handing him that crown. And for us as believers, we get to lay hold on the crown of eternal life. What that is our winning, so to speak. That is our victory. We just look at it and say, hey, we're going to fight this fight. Why? Because I've got to look forward to eternal life. It's not some trophy that's going to rust, bust, and collect dust. You know, it's not something that's going to be sitting on the shelf over here. It's not some pink Cadillac you were given because you sold a lot of, you know, stuff. No, this is the real deal. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on the fact that you know because you're serving the Lord, you're going to be victorious. For He gives us the victory. You see, we are the winners. We're the ones that are going to come through. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's victory. They might have it more abundantly. That's an interesting word. It's not like you'll just have the smart car. You'll have the Cadillac. Life more abundant. You're not just going to get through life. You're not just going to creep along. You're not going to just barely make it. You're going to have life abundantly. It's going to be a beyond more than we can ever imagine or think. Now that's got to be exciting to think about that. Abundantly. That's got, you know, you ought to think about it. That's not going to just be some little teeny shack over here, you know. It's going to be a great big mansion. God's going to take care of us more than we could ever imagine or think. Abundantly. John 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We overcome the world. This is the victory. We're going to win this battle. And the crown is eternal life with the Lord Jesus. Now, as I was studying this, and I'm not going to be long, I don't think so. If you go down to verse 13, you see he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth. The word quickeneth there means to give life to all things. It might be that he's encouraging Timothy, look, he can give life and he can take life away. So don't worry about it. If you lose your life for the gospel's sake, he can raise you up again. But he gives life to all things. Now watch what he says. All things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. I looked at this and I thought, why are we in this battle? I know we're doing it because what we're doing is we're for the faith. I know that we're all in it because we're want to, you know, serve the Lord. We've been called to it. All of us are called into the battle. We're called into the army of God. But why? I think it's for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what he did. You look at him, he says, and Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. The word confession there is the same word in verse 12 where he said profession. It's the same exact word in the Greek. It's a profession or confession. But he made a profession before Pontius Pilate. What was going on with Pontius Pilate? You remember when he stood before the bar of Pilate and Pilate tells him, I have the power to take your life. Your life is in my hand. Did Jesus back down? Did Jesus kind of say, well, yeah, you know, no. You know what I always like about Jesus had the power. Wouldn't you like to just see him just kind of wave his hand like that and all of them just fall over, you know? You know, in the garden, he said, I could call 10 legions of angels. Wouldn't that have been just neat to see one angel pop down and just kill a couple thousand people and say, there, you think you can take him by your own power? You know, Jesus just held his power in check. And here he is standing before this little puny man, Pontius Pilate. You ever seen some guy that always thought he's a tough guy? Here's Pontius Pilate. He thinks he has the power to take the Son of God's life. And Jesus stands before him meek, and he says to him, well, you know, I've come. This is not my kingdom. Remember in John chapter 18, verse 36. He says, this is not my kingdom. If this is my kingdom, my servants would fight. I like that. I mean, he's saying, look, if this world was my kingdom, my servants would fight. It's not my kingdom, so my servants aren't going to fight. But he says to him, let's look over there real quick. If you look with me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, John 18, 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He said, for this reason came I into the world. Yes, that's why I came. Think about it. From the very beginning of Jesus' life as a human, they were saying that he was a king. Remember when the wise men came there in Matthew 2, verse 2, and he says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He came, that very part, verse start of his life, they were looking for him as a king. You remember in his early part of his ministry when he was feeding the 5,000 and the crowd got so overwhelming that he had to sneak away because they were going to take him by force and make him a king? Because they said they would make him a king, so he had to sneak off of the way. Do you remember when they had the royal procession, when Jesus told them there in Jerusalem and they were in Bethpage, he said, get the donkey and the ass that's tied up and bring it, which man has never ridden. And they put Jesus rode on it, and they put the palm leaves down, and they threw the cloaks and stuff on the ground, and they rode it on. And what did they say there? He said that in Matthew 21:5, the king cometh unto thee. Everybody assumed that he was the king. He was. But do you remember when Jesus was there at the trial there and the soldiers mocked him and they said, hail, King of the Jews. They even said it, but they said it mockingly. Think about it. And the fifth thing I thought of was when Pilate nailed the sign over the prop of the Lord Jesus Christ and put, here, this is King Jesus, King of the Jews. From the very beginning to the very end of his life, he was assumed to be the king. And remember what they said there in Luke? He said that, you know, he left this ministry and he didn't reign. But remember Luke, he said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That was Luke chapter, I wrote it down. Luke 19:14. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. I got news for you folks. He's coming back. And this time he's going to come as a reigning king. If you look with me real quick, I don't want to get out of this verse, but look in verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That is the great power, the ruler, the sovereign king. He will possess all the power he needs in his time and he'll rule. He'll be the great one. He'll be the king when he comes back. And he'll reign for 1,000 years on this earth. But as he stands there before Pilate, he is saying, listen, you say that, but I did come to be a king. He didn't back down from the truth at all, did he? And if that ought to encourage us, that when we get into adversity and trial and discouragement and we stand before people that are accusing of our faith, they want to know, we should be able to stand up and say, just like the Lord Jesus in the toughest part of his life, when he had no friends, when he was all alone, he stood up and said, I came as a king. He still stood there before Pilate and didn't back off and stood by the truth that, yes, I am king. That's why I've come. You know, that ought to encourage us that we can always stand. He was facing a death that we can't even imagine. And he still stood by the truth. And I think, you know, how long are we supposed to do this? How long? Look what he says in verse 14. Thou keep this commandment without spot unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how long we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. Until Jesus comes back. That's how long we're supposed to keep fighting. I talked to somebody the other day, and I was telling them, I said, you know, it doesn't matter how long you had a good testimony, what you taught your children, how you raised your children, and how, what you did in church. If the end of your life, you quit serving God, and you quit and sit on the sideline and don't ever go to church, they're not going to remember you for the things that you did. They're going to remember for how you ended up your life. Do you think if after 36 years, Pastor Parrish quit and just went home and said, I'm not serving God anymore, what would you remember? You remember that last moment where he told us he quit and forget about the whole 36 years of his ministry. Because he quit at the very end. He says, you got to do it to the very end. We got to keep the fight of faith. We've got to keep on and on and on. You know what? I'll never forget. I read a little story the other day about Durant, the great boxer. Roberto Duran. You know, he held four different weight class titles. Four! He's considered one of the greatest fighters of all time. And what is the one thing that you remember about Roberto Duran? Namas! I quit! You don't remember the great fights he had. You don't remember the battles he had where he won and was victorious. You don't remember even him fighting Sugar Ray Leonard. But you remember Namas. Because why? He quit! And if we don't keep in the fight, our children will look at us and say, hey, they won't say, well, he kept up the fight there till the very end, then they quit. People that you know that you've won to Christ or people that you've had a testimony with, they won't think, well, he had a good testimony there for a while. Oh, but then he quit. They'll just know you quit. They'll just say, hey, no mas. No mas. That guy just, no mas. He just quit. The Lord Jesus didn't quit when he was on his way to Calvary, did he? What would it be we be today if Jesus had got right there at the verge of Calvary at Golgotha and he said, huh, that's just too much. I can't do it. Lord, take me on home. What if he said, hey, I've already gone through so much. I've been whipped with this whip. I've had the crown of thorns put in my head. People have spit upon me. People have slapped me in the face. He said, I've had enough. Send on those legions, Lord, right now. Where would we be today? But we go through a little bit of diversity. We get whipped in a little fight sometime. And instead of just saying, okay, I'm going to suck it up and keep on battling, we quit. Look at that verse. He says, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Remember, the King of Kings is coming. And we need to battle to the very end. We're in a fight. Let's not be accused of holding our hands up and saying, no mas. Let's let people look at our lives and say, hey, they finished the fight. They kept on fighting. They just kept up to the very end. And when we get discouraged, we just need to think about the Lord Jesus and what he went through. And there as he stood before Pilate. And there as he stood and he gave the simple truth of who he was. We can always do that. We can give the simple truth. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I want to do right. We can keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you that we have the Lord Jesus Christ who set the perfect example for us. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to go all the way and not quit on us. And so, Lord, tonight I challenge all the Christians in here tonight, Lord, that they keep fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, they keep in there and battle and keep trying and defeating the devil on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness now. In Jesus' name, amen.